I recognize that when I stood here on the stage just under 4 years ago and shared the Water's Edge vision that the Stronger Challenge was based on, that I stood here as a newbie. Many of you were getting used to me, and you were certainly getting used to my accent. In fact, some of you are still struggling on that one. And there is a real profound sense of joy in my heart to just be able to look back over the last 4 years and to realize that we did everything we said we would do, but more important than that, that God did abundantly more than we could ever have hoped for or imagined that he would do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're well aware that your relationship with God is essentially a covenant. A covenant basically means there's a commitment made by two parties. The first part of that commitment is obviously God himself. God leads, God guides, God speaks. The second part of that is our response. And we are where we are today because when God spoke, you obeyed, you gave faithfully, and you prayed. What you're going to hear today essentially says that's all we're called to do. We're called to obey, and it's God who brings the fruit. When I was growing up, I would often go to my mother when she would tell me something, and I would say, "Mom, why do I have to do that?" Any of you do that? Why? And I remember my mother telling me over and over again, "If you're looking, Mom, you know it's true." I would say, "Mom, why?" And she would look at me and say, "Don't ask why, just do it." Do you ever have that experience? Don't ask why, just do it. I've been here for 4 years now, and what I want to do is for the next few moments, I just want to tell you why. Why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing what we're doing because there is a profound change happening in our nation. Cultural Christianity is dying. The spiritual climate of our nation is changing. Agnosticism is growing. Liberalism is thriving. And there are more and more children growing up in this nation never having heard the name of Jesus. That's why we're doing this. As we were praying about what God was calling us to over the next few years, this phrase kept reverberating around my head. I must have heard it from somewhere. But this is what I sense God saying to me in my spirit. Craig, we can ignore reality, but we cannot ignore the consequence of ignoring reality. Allow that truth to sink into your heart for just a moment. If it is true that our nation is changing, if it is true that the Christian heritage upon which this nation was built is slowly being lost on our next generation, we can ignore that reality if we want to, but there will come a day when the consequence of ignoring that reality will confront us squarely between the eyes. We're doing what we are doing because we believe that we cannot wait for that reality to come before we start to do what God wants us to do. And so I'm here today introducing you to our impact series that's going to take place over the next 6 weeks. But to truly understand impact, you need to understand that it doesn't stand on its own. It builds on stronger. But it also will be built on those things that we will be called to do after this, because vision is always based on a clear picture of the future that God is calling us to embrace. And behind stronger and behind impact, there were a number of conclusions that God was leading us to draw about where our town is going, about where our nation is going, and about where our world is going. And God was saying, "Craig, if you see this future, what are you going to do about it?" And so rather than tell you today what we're going to do about it, I want to take a step back for a few moments, and I just want to tell you why. I want to share with you our conclusions. There are six of them. We've called these assumptions. The first assumption is this. In a post-Christian context, coming to Christ means more than attending church in a set location at a set time. Churches who thrive in the emerging America will build a community around engagement, not attendance. You see, when cultural Christianity dies, when someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, it means so much more. They recognize it's a profound life change. And they're going to seek to get involved in a community of faith, not simply for 1 hour of worship on a Sunday, but actually in a way that meaningfully impacts their life every hour of every day. And that's a challenge for us, because take a look around. It is very easy to get lost in a church of this size. But if we're going to build a community of people that are going to engage in the world around them, then we need to recognize that we have to mobilize people to engagement, not simply attendance. Secondly, the next generation of leaders will think relationally in terms of networks before they will think theologically in terms of denominations. It was this reality that caused us to start the Water's Edge Network. And if you remember, when we launched this, we said at least six. Some people said, came to me and said, well, you got that wrong, didn't you? I said, no, at least six. Because it was never about the number. It was about functioning fully. Now God has led us to establish relationships with churches in the southwest of the country today. Captivate Church, the newest member of our network family, is 1 year old today. And today they will start their second year in the new facility that all of you helped them purchase. Network family. Melinda and Jason felt called out of here into Boston. It's always difficult saying goodbye, but the best way to say goodbye is when someone is called to a new mission to amplify the hope and life of Jesus in a new place. And Boston needs the hope and the life of Jesus. And today, Melinda and Jason are starting their ministry. We need to continue to pray for them. But this is evidence of the fact that people are willing to work relationally, in partnership, in new ways. We saw this years ago. We've embraced this, and the future is bright because we did. Our prayer is, what will happen if the same is true in Holland? What would happen if we would be able to mobilize all of these churches in Holland to think beyond theological lines, think beyond the minute details that divide us, and actually think and act on the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us? How much more powerful will we be? Welcome to the future. This is what the next generation of people want. Number three, future generations will have less giving potential than their parents, and tomorrow's church leaders will have to do more ministry with fewer resources. Allow that to sink in for a second. Our children and our grandchildren are likely to have less disposable income than we have. Why? Education costs will go up. Healthcare costs will go up. House prices will go up. Debt, national debt, still needs to be paid. If that is true, what is the implication on ministry? It means that the next generation of leader who will stand on this stage in my place will have to do more ministry with less resources. We have to think about this. We have got a mega site right here in Holland, 330,000 square feet of space. Some of our staff go to conferences, and some of the churches there of about 1,000, they talk about the problem with parking. They look at some of our staff and say, how many parking spaces have you got? Oh, about 5,000. It sounds great. Till you project it out to the next leader that's going to stand on this stage, and they're going to have to do far more with far less. We have to engage with this. We can ignore that reality if we want to, but I cannot stand here on the stage and allow the consequence of ignoring that reality to be impacted by the leader that will lead after me. That's irresponsible. We can ignore reality. We cannot ignore the consequence of ignoring reality. Number four, rites of passage will need to become more increasingly evangelistic and facilities increasingly more flexible. The first wedding I ever went to in America was 7 minutes long. 7 minutes. It was a Christian wedding held in the church that I was recently going to pastor. 7 minutes. People there were thrilled. It was 7 minutes, and it nearly broke my heart, because, friends, let me tell you this. You young people, let me tell you this. For many of your friends, if it is not true now, it will be true. The only Christian service many of your non-church friends will ever be involved in is likely to be a rite of passage. Baby dedications. Why do you think we don't do baby dedications on here anymore? We do them in the chapel, and we bring in family and friends and gather them around that person, because the rite of passage there with baby dedication is, again, one of the examples of the only Christian rite that many non-church people will ever attend. What is true for baby dedications is true for weddings. It is true for funerals. We have to embrace that reality. And in order to embrace that reality, our spaces need to become more multifunctional. This is not a multifunctional space. This is not variable. This is not flexible. If we're going to embrace rites of passage, if we're going to embrace those natural opportunities to bring people through the door, then we need to recognize the implication of that for our facilities and the way we design. As a result of that, when we do that, we will maximize the moments that bring people through our doors naturally. That was the point of the Playland. Allow people to come in through the doors naturally. Over 100,000 check-ins. Get that, folks. We don't live in a metropolis here. We live in a small town. But thank God the winters are cold and they're long. The winters are cold and they're long. People will come in. It makes a world of difference. Number five, the church will become bigger and smaller at the same time. Churches will grow in size, not necessarily because they gather thousands together in one space, but because they gather thousands together through multiple smaller venues under shared leadership. For many of you, you look at the weekly and you see our numbers going up, and it doesn't seem quite real to you because you don't see them. You don't see them. Folks, there is more competition for a 1 hour on a Sunday morning than there ever was when many of us were growing up. We don't compete against other churches. We compete against things to pull believers out of churches. And the way to engage in that is to cultivate different environments. We do that with 909. We do it with Celebrate Recovery. We do it with a whole host of things. We do it through our network. And as a result of that, God is working. Number six, future generations will embrace diverse churches because they represent what is normal to them. By 2042, the United States will be minority white preschools by 2021. And I am told that is already true for the Holland Public School System. Why am I sharing all of this? What God is calling us to do moving forward is to engage with what is coming. Now, I know that this is a frightening world for many, but I honestly believe this. The darker the night, the brighter the glory of the gospel of Christ. I believe that God is calling us as a community to have a vision of the future where the gospel impacts on every aspect of life. If Stronger was about our world and our nation and our network, Impact is about Central, our church, our community, our town, and our region. This is about us. And so over the next couple of weeks in this series, what we're going to do during the teaching times is we're going to unpack those assumptions. We're going to take you back into Joshua. This time in Joshua, the people have actually crossed over into the promised land. The older generation, who were stubbornly refusing to embrace what God had said, apart from a few people, were basically had died and were left behind. But now is a new generation, and they were called to embrace this land, to inherit this land. And as you look at the stories, these assumptions that we see are all there right throughout the story. And so we're going to unpack these assumptions in the story, and we're going to discover that what was true then is true now, that while there is a world out there that is hard, and while there are so many challenges we face, if we would only focus on being faithful and doing what God says, God will bring the walls down. And so what we're asking you to do in this series is to seriously think about joining a C5 group. Pastor Steve will talk about that in a little while. In this group, you're going to have the opportunity to look at the text of Joshua, to look at these assumptions and wrestle them through about what it means for your own life. What you're going to hear right now is a song. It's a song that our team wrote. You've heard it a couple of times before. At Central, we have a saying. We believe that contemporary music is simply a soundtrack of what God is saying to his church right now. This song that they're going to sing was written out of a meeting where we were gathering together, praying over the season, where we sense God saying us, are you ready for the future that is coming? And as God was starting to do a work on our heart, this song was penned. And it's kind of an anthem, a soundtrack of what we want God to do. As you listen to this, just ask God to do something in you. And as we go through the rest of the service today, just ask yourself, God, am I ready for what you want to do? And our prayer will be, as you journey through the series with us, digging into each of these assumptions, that you will find not only your place in the church, but you will find your place in the world, because the world needs you.
Thanks. so much. You can have a seat. I love that song, and I'm so grateful that God's given us a team that can put together material like that. Could you give them one more big thank you? Craig was explaining that the first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt had an opportunity to step into the promised land. God gave them a right here, right now offer. And they said, yeah, we're going to take a pass. And their children had an opportunity, had an invitation from God Almighty that said, this is your destiny. This is your calling. This is your future. Are you ready? And they said, yes, we are. And I believe that our lives are defined by the moments where we said yes to God and the moments where we said no to God. Because the truth is, God is drawing us into a conversation every single day. God is saying, are you ready to trust me? Are you ready to know me? Are you ready to serve me? Are you ready to follow me? And every day, either consciously or unconsciously, either on purpose or by default, we will say yes or no. And we are the people that we have become because of the choices that we've made in the past. And if we don't like where we are, the good news is we can say yes to Jesus today. Why? Because the invitation is ongoing. The call is fresh. It's new. God's not just a God of the past and not just a God of the distant future. He's the God of the right here and the right now. And the only question that remains is, what will we say to the invitation that God is extending to us as individuals, as families, as small groups, and yes, as the broader Church of Central? What are we going to say? And we're going to walk through the book of Joshua together saying, God, give us ears to hear your call and give us a heart to trust you enough to say yes. I will say yes in the right here, and I will trust you for the right now. One of the framing passages that we're looking at is Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, and they read like this. Remember, the people of Israel have wandered around the desert for 40 years. They've crossed the Jordan River. And now they're on the outskirts of their very first city that God is inviting them to take. They've kind of claimed the beaches. Now they have to go take the towns. And we look at this at Joshua chapter 6. Now the gates of the city Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now, if I'm Joshua, on the eve of my very first significant military campaign, and God says, we're going to take the city. And I'm Joshua, and I go, great, how? And God goes, with a marching band. I'm going to go, I'm not so sure about that one. But Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord's covenant, a golden box that's being carried by long rods, followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. If you are a resident of Jericho, do you think the Israelites are starting to get in your head a little bit? Like, this is just flat out weird. They keep literally walking circles around us and then going home. But on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded to the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city! And the city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are in her house should be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the article of bronze and the iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Now, maybe you've heard this story before. I remember hearing it for the first time in the early 80s when I was young. Sunday school teachers love the story, and they like to tell it with flannel graph, which is a primitive form of gospel relaying technology. We used that before we had these. Some of your lives were forever altered by the flannel graphs. You are my people. Thank you. But this song was so famous, the story was so famous that not only did it have like a special visuals that with it, it had its own soundtrack. The Battle of Joshua even has a song. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes a little something like this. Opportunity for Joshua to overcome the impossible. Let me ask you a question. Who fought the Battle of Jericho? Really? Who fought the Battle of Jericho? God. God fought the Battle of Jericho. And we see time and time throughout history, whenever the Israelites had their backs up against the wall and they were afraid, they were intimidated, they were overwhelmed, God said, "Don't be afraid. This battle isn't yours. This is my battle." And yes, Joshua did have to do some work, but I would argue that the Battle of Jericho was probably the easiest battle that Joshua ever fought. Why? Because God did all of the heavy lifting. If you study ancient warfare, you know that the hardest thing for an army to do was take an established city that was immensely fortified by a thick wall. We read this throughout the history of Scripture. King David's armies attacked a city of the Ammonites called Rabbah. It took them months to finally breach their exterior wall. We read in Jeremiah about the siege of Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies took months to breach the wall of the city of Jerusalem and finally take over that territory. If you know any of the Israeli history, you know that there's a desert fortress called Masada, and it took 4,000 Roman soldiers and maybe as many or more slaves to take that desert mountaintop fortress. It took them months to take a territory that was held by non-combatants, 960 civilians. And all of those armies were armies that were at full strength and at the top of their game. All of those attacks happened at peak performance for an empire. Let me ask you this question. How much combat experience did the Israelites have taking urban cities with thick walls? Almost none. And not only are they going to try to do something that they've never done it before, but they're severely under-resourced. If you're gonna build siege works against a city, you need battering rams, you need ramps, you need towers, you need catapults. What do all these things require? Timber. How many fortresses are in the middle of the Judean desert where Jericho is? How many forests are located there? Like none. So even if they'd wanted to, they didn't have the resources or the technology to break through these city walls. What does this story teach us? It teaches us that God leads us into impossible places by his will and by his grace. And it's God's job to open the door, and it's our job to walk through it. It's God's job to open the door. It's our job to walk through it. And what do we learn here? It says that every single person had an opportunity to respond. Joshua 6:2 says the Lord promised Joshua this. He didn't say, I will deliver Jericho in your hands. He goes, I have delivered Jericho in your hands. The outcome for this battle is already decided. So just trust me. I'm going to tee it up, and you're going to hit it home. And God asks all of the people to go in. Joshua 6:3 says, march around the city with all of the armed men. Joshua 6:5 says, have the whole army give a loud shout. Joshua 6:5 says, have everyone go straight in. And Joshua 6:20 says, and everyone charge straight in. Listen to those words again. All, whole, everyone. God says, the stakes for this moment in your story are so high, I want everyone to go all in. I want the whole army to be wholehearted. I want everyone to give everything so that you can become the people I have created, called, and destined you to become. And the people of Israel said, we're ready. And God's asking us, the people of Central, are you ready? And my prayer is that as a result of this series, we will answer collectively with a resounding yes. The entire group participates. There are no spectators. God's expectation is for everyone to go all in together. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a work initiative or an athletic team that has required an all-hands-on-deck moment, but I witnessed one yesterday. It is football season in America, friends, whether you like it or not. It is upon us. And we started yesterday with my son. I'm like kind of the assistant coach. I'm like the chief clipboard holder. It's my job to make sure the kids have their mouth guards in and then walk them off the field when they cry. That's my job. So I'm the assistant coach for a group of fifth and sixth graders. And yesterday our team went to Grand Rapids and we walked into the stadium, kids already wide-eyed and intimidated. Like this was a glorious stadium with all of the bells and the whistles. And we look across the field and all the kids have brand new shiny jerseys with their names on the back. We don't have that. There are probably about 25 guys on their roster, and we started with 14. But one of them missed because he was hurt. By the time it got to the fourth quarter, two other guys were out with head injuries and we couldn't back in. So even kids who were begging to come out couldn't. And I would like to say that at the end of that game, they were covered with mud, but the turf was so nice, there wasn't any mud and they weren't. But blood, sweat, and tears they had. And I would like to tell you that it was a perfect Disney movie ending where we scrapped and clawed and eked out with a field goal with zero time left and won. We didn't. We lost by 2 touchdowns. But when our head coach, my friend Brian, circled our guys up at the end of the field, some of them just tears streaming down the corners of their eyes, he goes, there is no way that we should have lost this game by 2 touchdowns. We should have lost it by a whole lot more. And he goes, but you guys put everything out there. Most of our players never missed a down. And remember, they're 10 and 11 years old. Played every single snap for the whole game. Even when they didn't want to, even when they weren't feeling this. And here's the lesson that I came out of that moment with. Given the chance to fall just short on a team where everybody contributed, or to play on a team that wins where half of the people never play a single down, I'm going to go for the team that was all in every single time. And I think that's what you want too. And that's why I believe that God has drawn us together, this unique group of people at this unique moment in Central and Holland's history, to step into this adventure, to step into this journey. And so here's what we're going to ask of you over these next 5 weeks. Here's the challenge. Here's how we're going to define what it means to go all in, to play, every down on this journey that we're taking together. We want to challenge you to join us for the weekend services. And if you're not able to be here physically, we would love for you to make a commitment to tune in, catch that live stream, so that you can hear what it is that we're talking about, so you can know where it is that we're going. Secondly, we want you to join a C5 group and commit to participating. Third, we want you to try the exercises and activities that are going to be offered to you through some of the written and recorded materials we make available over the course of this series. And finally, we want you to choose to prayerfully discern what part God is asking you to play in this journey. This is a right here, right now moment for our church. And our leadership team, our elders, our staff, our key volunteers, we want to let you know that we're all in with you. And if God breaks a gap in the wall, the spiritual, emotional, psychological wall that stands before our church in this season, I want to be the kind of people who's so ready, so hungry, so mobilized that when God creates an opening, all of us would be able to storm the gates of darkness together with one voice, one heart, one spirit, one movement to say, God, whatever it is that you want for us, we want that too. We're ready. Let's go right here, right now. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you love us more than we know. And I thank you, God, that you are inviting us to be a part of your great mission and your great movement. And God, there are some of us, we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, and I pray that you would remind us that you never intended us to walk through those alone. And Lord, maybe this season, joining a group is exactly what we need to get some traction, to get some forward momentum in our relationships and in our spiritual journey. So God, I pray that you would protect us. I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would inspire us and that you would compel us to keep saying yes to you as individuals and as a church family, one day, one minute, one moment at a time. We pray these things in Christ's name.